As we reflect upon the events of Holy Week, beginning today as we remember Palm Sunday and Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, moving on into the week of remembering Jesus' arrest and betrayal and crucifixion, and then ending at what we will celebrate next week and celebrating Jesus' resurrection, when we look at everything that happens in this week and what Jesus does, there one of the key themes we see in this story and in the account of who Jesus is and what he has done for each of us is the theme of God's grace. Today, we're going to be taking a moment to just reflect upon the life of Peter and look specifically at how Peter not only experienced a relationship with Jesus, but how grace changed him. And grace was at the foundation of his relationship with Jesus. As we look at this theme of grace, I want to ask you a few questions. I want to ask you, have you personally experienced God's grace in your own life? Have you come to a place in your life that you know that your sins have been forgiven? And do you know the joy of experiencing a fresh start in a relationship with Jesus? Hopefully some of those questions will prod you to reflect upon your own life and your experience of God's grace or lack of experience of God's grace, so that you might, as you reflect upon Peter and his experience of God's grace, consider your own life and whether you have truly trusted the grace that Jesus provides for each of us. Peter, in his very initial relationship with Jesus, when in Luke 5, we see the record of Jesus calling Peter and a few of his friends to become his disciples. And in this account, we know that Peter and his friends were fishermen, and they had been out working. This is not casual recreational fishing. They're out working all through the evening, and they did not have a good night of fishing. Jesus comes in the morning, and while Peter and his friends are mending their nets, putting things away, and Jesus approaches Peter, and he asks Peter if he could put him out in Peter's boat so that he might teach the crowds that have gathered from the shore. Peter obliges, and they are out in Peter's boat, and at the end of Jesus' teaching, he asks Peter, he says, let's put out a little into the deeper water so that you might let down the nets again. Peter's response, he says, Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. What follows in this account is such a great catch of fish that the nets are bursting. And Peter, witnessing that God was moving, that God was performing a miracle in this moment, he responds in verse 8. He says that when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought back their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Peter, when he sees this miracle, he not only sees that God is working, but he understands his own condition. And his reaction is to fall at Jesus' feet and say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. But even in this moment, we see Jesus demonstrate grace towards Peter in inviting Peter to come and to follow him. Jesus tells him, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Grace was right there at the start of Peter's relationship with Jesus. Peter goes on with his friends to leave everything. They when they drop the nets, they're not just dropping a net. They're dropping their livelihood, their career. They're walking away from life as they know it to orient their life around Jesus as their master, their rabbi. Jesus, for these 3 years, Peter and his disciples follow Jesus. They live with Jesus. They learn from him. And Peter becomes one of the three disciples closest to Jesus, along with James and John. We also know that Peter was also the outspoken one among the group, but the one that Jesus puts his hand on and puts in a place of leadership among the band of disciples. You can imagine as they walked with Jesus, as they saw the miracles that Jesus performed and heard his teaching, they were growing in confidence that Jesus might be the one, the Messiah. We know at one point in Mark 8, Peter actually declares that Jesus is the Messiah. They're waiting for the one who is going to come and to establish God's kingdom on the earth. And you understand that on this Palm Sunday that we celebrate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, you can imagine Peter and the disciples' excitement in waiting for Jesus to enter into Jerusalem to claim his throne. But we know that if you read the rest of the story, that things didn't turn out the way that the disciples and many others expected. And so on the night that week that Jesus gathers together to celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples, we have an account where Peter, after seeing Jesus actually point out that one of their 12 would actually betray him, later in that conversation, Jesus predicts that Peter himself would deny him. John 13, verse 36 through 38, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me, or you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Jesus is arrested, and Simon Peter follows, and in John 18, verses 15 and following, it says that Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside of the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Dropping down to verse 25, it says, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked him, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed." Can imagine what Peter must be experiencing. Peter had made such a bold promise that he would even lay down his life for Jesus. But instead, Peter denies Jesus, denies being Jesus' disciple, just as Jesus predicted. In that moment of the rooster crowing, we understand that Peter in that moment would have been experiencing the full weight of guilt. And we can kind of understand that because in our own lives, we know that in those final moments with someone that we love, when that person passes, we often look and evaluate our final words and our final actions, the things that we said and did in those final moments with the person that we love. You can only imagine what Peter was experiencing in this moment, in the despair, in the frustration with himself, and knowing that in that moment when he was tested, he denied even knowing Jesus and being his disciple. Fortunately for Peter, we know that the story doesn't end there. And fortunately for all of us, we know that the story doesn't end there. We know that Jesus goes on to be tortured. He suffers. and he is crucified, and he is buried. And Peter witnesses it all. And so that despair would have lasted through that weekend. As Peter reflected upon what this meant, the one who he had given his last 3 years of his life to follow was now dead. And in the final moments, Peter had even denied knowing him. You can imagine the joy that Peter and the other disciples would have had in that moment when Jesus in his resurrected body stands and reveals himself to his disciples. And yet, I have to wonder if that guilt and that despair might have still been gnawing at Peter, even in the midst of the joy of knowing that Jesus was alive. We see in John 21 that Jesus again appears to the disciples, specifically seven of the disciples, including Peter, who have gone back to what they know. They're fishing again. And in this moment, in this account in John 21, Jesus performs this similar miracle that he did on the day that he called Peter and his friends. He performs another miracle, this incredible catch of fish. And in that moment, Peter, who at that point prior to that didn't know who it was giving instructions from the shore, when he realizes it's Jesus and that he has performed another miracle, he dives into the water and he goes and he meets Jesus. Jesus prepares breakfast for Peter and the disciples, and they share this meal. And there's a key conversation that follows in verses 15 through 17. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. There's a lot we could unpack in those verses, but the one key theme I want us to think about in this moment is that in the same way that Peter has denied Jesus three times, in this moment, Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And there's a clear sense that Jesus is extending grace to Peter, and he's restoring Peter to not only be his disciple, but to be a lead among the disciples. Jesus is putting Peter back in this place. In this moment of Peter experiencing this grace, I want us to take a moment to watch a video clip. This is done by a group called the Skit Guys. And this is an older video, but it's a powerful one that I've watched a number of times. And it just really uses a little bit creative license to imagine what type of conversation Jesus and Peter might have been having. But I think it'll help us as we watch this just understand how much Peter in this moment experiences God's grace. Okay, is that good? What time do we start the second time? Okay. Peter's words in this video to Jesus, when he says to Jesus, it was unforgivable what I did. Did you catch Jesus' response? Jesus said, what I did on the cross was meant to take what was unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. The reality is Peter needed God's grace. And Jesus demonstrated his grace towards Peter, not only in what he did on the cross for Peter and for all of us, but in that example of restoring Peter there on the seashore. But the reality of the New Testament message of who Jesus is and the invitation for all of us is that every one of us are in need of God's grace. Romans 3:23-24 reads, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23 reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What we see in these verses is not only an understanding of grace, but one of the things that helps me to better understand grace is to also reflect upon a similar word that's often used interchangeably, but there's a subtle difference in their meaning, and that is God's mercy and his grace. God's mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. In these words, these verses, we know that the wages of sin, what we earn from our sin, is death. Not receiving the penalty, the wages for our sin, is experiencing God's mercy. But the verse goes on to talk not only about mercy, but it gives us a picture of grace, that not only do we not receive death, but we receive the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. That's a picture of God's grace for each one of us. To illustrate that for me, as I remember when my kids were young, and you'd have those moments where our kids would do something that there needed to be discipline of some form, maybe put in time out or something. So you can imagine a child who gets caught lying or doing something, and in that moment when the discipline must come, instead you say, "Hey, let's go get ice cream." The discipline would have been what was deserved. In choosing not to exercise the discipline, while it may not be good parenting, would be demonstrating mercy. Getting the ice cream is demonstrating grace. It's getting something we don't deserve. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve the forgiveness that God offers us. But God offers us this gift freely. Maybe, like Peter in our video, you might be hearing this and see yourself as beyond God's grace. You may be reflecting on your own life and the sins, the mistakes, the things you've done in your life, and say that now what I've done is unforgivable. I encourage you, as I encourage each one of us, to remember that none of us are beyond God's grace. Again, Jesus' words to Peter in the video, Jesus said, "What I did on the cross was to make what is unforgivable, was to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace." One of my favorite examples of this type of grace and the way it impacted a person's life is in the story of John Newton. John Newton was a former slave trader who later came to faith in Christ and experienced grace in such a powerful way that it radically transformed his life. Most of you may not know his name, but you know the words that he penned to what is considered one of the greatest hymns in Christian history. Is he wrote these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." If you're here today and you think that you've gone too far, that your sin and the mistakes you've made in your life, the mess you've created in your life, that somehow you are beyond God's grace, beyond his forgiveness, I want to remind you today that none of us are beyond God's grace. None of us deserve it, and that's the point. We can't earn it. We can only receive the free gift of forgiveness, the free gift of God's eternal life, and the gift of God's grace in our life. The whole story of who Jesus is and what he has done for us reminds us that we all need his grace. Today, I started with a few questions. I want to leave you with those questions again. Have you personally experienced God's grace in your life? Do you know, in this moment, do you know that your sins are forgiven? And have you experienced the joy of receiving a fresh start in a relationship with Jesus? To know that all the sins, the past mistakes, and all the things we've done in our life that has made the mess of our life can be wiped away and we can experience the forgiveness and the cleansing that God offers us through Jesus. If you're listening today and you're not sure you've ever really put your trust in Jesus to receive the forgiveness that he gives and to receive the gift of eternal life, I want to offer a prayer in this moment and invite you, if you're here today and you're not sure you've ever taken that step, I invite you to pray along with me. The words are not, it doesn't have to be the exact words, but just pray within your heart. If this is your desire to pray and receive God's gift of forgiveness and eternal life, I invite you to pray along with me. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, I acknowledge that I have sinned and I am in need of your grace. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. In this moment, I receive your free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. I invite you to come into my life and lead me. I accept you personally as my Lord and as my Savior. I invite your Holy Spirit to fill me and lead me each day. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and that's the first time you can think of in your life that you've made the choice to put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross for you, and you receive God's gift of forgiveness and have experienced God's grace, I encourage you to reach out to me or someone at the church. We'll have contact information in the description on this video. But we encourage you to call or email. Just let us know about your decision so that we can get you some resources to help you, because what you just prayed and the decision you made is just the beginning. God invites us into a relationship with him, and we receive God's grace so that we can start in a journey, a life, a relationship where we trust Jesus day by day. We follow his leading, and Jesus comes to fill us and to fill us by his Spirit so that we might live the life that he's called us to live. We want to get you some resources to help you with that, and we just encourage you to reach out, let us know so that we can send you towards some resources to help you grow in your journey with Jesus. Will you pray with me as we close? Lord, as we enter into this week, Lord, may we remember why you came, why you entered into Jerusalem. Lord, you came that you might lay down your life. And Lord, we know and we celebrate the reality of what you did on the cross for each one of us. Help us this week to remember and to have gratitude for the gift of forgiveness, the gift of your grace, the gift of eternal life that we find when we put our faith and trust in you. Lord, as we look forward to coming back next week and celebrating the resurrection, Lord, I just pray that through this week, that you would just be working in our hearts and our lives to have a greater understanding and experience of your grace and the fullness of your Spirit so that we might live each day for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.